But in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a teaching here that I think sometimes, you know, like most messages, I've been here, this is my fifth year going on, giving you 150 messages, and I touched on this before, and usually I would refer to it. You can go find this online. You can go find this on our website. You can go find this on YouTube at a time when I spoke on something similar to this. But that's when we were doing audio only back in 2019. That was the dinosaur ages. You know, we didn't have video technology at that point. And something must have happened that Sunday because it didn't get recorded. Maybe it wasn't that good. I don't know. Anyways, it's not online. So this will be the first time you get to hear it or be able to listen to it. So Hebrews chapter 4 refers to something here. So in verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, it still stands today. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have been fallen short of it." And so this promise of entering rest, it's still for the New Testament believer. We're going to jump down to verse 4, not that that isn't important, but we're just going to move to verse 4. "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, that on the seventh day God rested from all of his work." I love it's almost like a play on words for fun there. It's like, somewhere. We're not sure where the Hebrew writer, of course he knows where it is. Like, somewhere in this Bible, it's referred to this. Well, if we go back to Genesis, which is a lot of fun, the very first book, we go to Genesis chapter 2, after all those little subnotes here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. This is where the somewhere is, what he was referring to, somewhere. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all of his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of his work of creating that he had done." Now it says that he had rested. Now I don't know about your image or your ideas around God and what he could look like, but that he rested? Like, does your God get tired? Is your God tired of hearing of all of your prayers? Is your God, when he works so hard, he gets busy trying to create all this stuff, get tired of doing that? Like, I got to take a day off. This is exhausting. You guys and all your prayers, that's exhausting. I got to take a day off. Like, I don't ever talk about God like that. You know, I don't read about a God like that in the Bible. So I don't think he was tired and taking a day off, but he was very specific about taking a day off and even blessing that day off. Now, I don't know about you, before you were saved or Christian, about what kind of things influenced your life. When I came to church and I realized, like, okay, so you take a day off? Praise the Lord. You know, you read your Bible? Let me read that thing. You want to give and be generous? Sign me up. Because I want to serve a God like that. That's like an exciting God. God is a creative God. And he has certain, not expectations or laws or rules, but there's this relationship that you want to have with God, and you want to receive what he has to say to you. When he says something to you, you want to be obedient to that, even though it doesn't make sense sometimes. Because when you hear about Sabbath, sometimes you're like, yeah, I don't have time for Sabbath. It's like when Jesus was on the earth in the New Testament, we read around, he's going around, you know, he's in his ministry. There's a ton of work to do. Like, Jesus has got, you know, he's an individual. He's not like the Holy Spirit or God, you know, up above. Like, he's an individual going from place to place. Every place he goes to, there's a lineup of people that need help. They all got to get healed. They all want to hear a word from Jesus. Oh, Jesus is in town. Like, buy a ticket. I'm going. You know, here you go. And Jesus didn't ever kind of go, you know what? I don't have any time for God anymore. I don't have any time to be quiet. I don't have any time to pray. Look at all the need. Often Jesus would go, look at all the need, see ya, right? He would say something crazy, bye. You know, he'd take off, you go pray, and you'd go rest, and he would Sabbath with God so that when he came to them, they would have something to offer them. He wouldn't offer them being all burnt out and exhausted. I don't think Jesus, you know, God and Jesus, as if they could get tired or burnt out anyways. But in the midst of all the need, they could still take a time out. This is what we read about. That does not compute up here, though, does it? Often we think, like, I don't have time to take time off. What's the, you know, have you seen my schedule? I don't know how that happened, though, did it, right? COVID happened, you know, restrictions happened. Do less. I don't know about you. I didn't do less. It was just as busy as normal. We come out of restrictions, and all of a sudden, our schedules are even fuller than they started from the beginning. We're thinking, how is this possible? You know, I have less time now? And so I'm challenged by that thought, and that's why I want to look at this with you. So let's go back to Hebrews. You can just stay in Hebrews. I put a little marker in there. We're going to come back and forth and all around, but we'll do a lot from Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." So what did Joshua not do? It's a big question we need to ask ourselves. And we're going to answer that in just a moment, but I just want to give you a bit more information, then we're going to answer that question. So, at the end of verse 9, there's this semicolon. So, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and then two things are given very clearly. For anyone who enters God's rest, one, also rests from his work, two, just as God did from his own work. So to Sabbath or to rest or find relaxation, we find it in God, and then we find it away from our work. And he's saying that it's for you. It's a commandment for you. Do this. It seems to be saying these things because in verse 11, we'd pick up the rest of the story and read it like this. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest," rest with God, rest from work, "so that no one will fall by following their own example of disobedience." So it's disobedient not to follow that. It goes on to say in verse 12, this is a very famous verse. We come up with sermons all the time on this verse. We put it on banners and that kind of stuff. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Sometimes we might need to allow the word of God to speak right into our lives in areas that we haven't let him before. And sometimes it might take a little bit of some prodding to get in there. Because sometimes we hear Sabbath and rest and we're, I'm not sure about that. And I want to give you more information about that. Let's go back to verse 11 for a second. "Therefore, make every effort to enter his rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." What is the example of disobedience? What did Joshua not do? So let's go back to Exodus now. So we did Genesis. Let's go to Exodus for some fun. Exodus 31. Jump in verse 12. Subheading says the Sabbath. "When the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it from the generations to come as a lasting covenant." It's lasting. It's a biblical principle. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from his work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of the stones that were inscribed by his finger." The first 10 commandments were given to Moses right there. And God is reminding them of a very important commandment. I feel like the 10 commandments, we could all kind of list them off. You know, don't steal, don't murder, don't lie, all those kind of things. And then take a Sabbath. You're like, is that one up for discussion? I love in the 10 commandments when it's written here, it all the other ones are just like points, like boom, like bullet points, and then Sabbath. And there's verses about the Sabbath to explain it because people would probably be scratching their head. That doesn't make any sense, God. We can't do that. To not murder somebody, I think we should not do that. That's probably a good constant. Don't do that. It's not nice. But to Sabbath, well, that's, maybe, you know. It's no maybes on the Ten Commandment. It's a commandment. And I just think that sometimes we forget about that. He instructs them that as they enter the promised land, to Sabbath so that they don't forget. See, the provision and the blessing, sometimes we forget. It's so easy to be Christian, right here, right now. But when difficult times come, how easy is it? When you're challenged by your faith, how easy is it? See, the generations after that lived in the wilderness experience, you know, their great-great-grandchildren entered the promised land, and they're supposed to Sabbath every 7 days. Don't you think that after a couple generations of the people that lived in the wilderness and heard the stories, living in the promised land now, milk and honey, piece of cake, woohoo, party time, you know, for generation after generation, if they Sabbath, the people would ask them, what are we doing here? You know, like, we should be feeding the flock. We should be taking care of the crops. We should be, why are we doing this? And then the people would be able to explain to them how faithful God is, and we do it because we trust God. We trust that we can do just as much with 6 days as we can with 7 days. But they stopped talking about it. They stopped doing that in the promised land. They forgot about God. They forgot about everything that he had asked them to do. That's why God reminds them again and again and again. Here's the Ten Commandments, but don't forget this one. We go just a little bit further in Exodus chapter 35 with the second Ten Commandments, because the first ones didn't go so well. There's a whole story about that one for fun. You can read in between there. Exodus 35, verse 1. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. Here's the Ten Commandments. But don't forget this one, verse 2. For 6 days, work is to be done. On the seventh day, you shall enter. The seventh day shall be holy, a holy day, a Sabbath of the rest of the Lord. Whoever does any work on that must be put to death. Do not even light a fire in your dwellings on that Sabbath day. Like, he's serious about it. Now, we've got to understand, remember, Old Testament time, God wants to live with his people. He can't be around sin, so that's why we talk about death. We live in the New Testament where Jesus is there interceding for us, so we're not talking about dying. If you work on the Sabbath, you know, nobody's going to come and kill you. Like, it's just, let's clarify that Old Testament here, just so we're clear with that. But Moses gathers the people to remind them again of this fourth commandment. God wants to dwell with them. It's not legalistic when we live in the New Testament. If we miss a Sabbath, it is not the greatest idea. But again, no one's going to die for that. But God wants you to take it seriously, though. But again, don't get bent out of shape so legalistically. I love the idea. I'm thinking, okay, Sabbath, I'm not doing nothing. Like, I'm doing the dishes. Like, I'm going to use, like, plastic silverware, and everything's going in the garbage. Like, and cooking, I don't know. There's a microwave, everything. I mean, I don't know. Maybe pushing a button, like, that's work. So I can't even do that. So I don't even know what I'm going to eat. You know, whatever's in the fridge, raw or whatever, just a fish, and I start chewing on. Like, I mean, let's not get crazy here. Like, you can cook food, you know, like I'm saying. But just take the day off. Take the rest. Okay, let's go back in Exodus just a little bit here. Exodus 23, verse 10. A little subheading there. Again, Sabbath laws. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among you, your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with the vineyard and the olive grove. For 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day don't work, so that you and your ox and your donkey may rest, and your slave that's born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. I don't know, as an owner, maybe as a parent or as a business, you're like, I want my people to be blessed. As a pastor, you're like, I want people to be refreshed. And the way that I can do that is take time off. Okay, sweet. Finally, we got some scripture to back. I'm taking the day off. You know, I'm out of here. You know, you guys are going to be refreshed if I leave, right? Isn't that just wonderful news? Yeah, I hope you're not saying, tell me, I'm watching who's saying amen out there. I'm just joking with you now. But, you know, to take some time off was actually a blessing to them. You don't just work them into the ground. You know, just burn them out. You know, that kind of stuff. God is saying that this is important. Have you ever had this thought in your mind? You're like, something really difficult came at you, or some ideas, or you're really wrestling through some future thoughts, and you're like, you come to this conclusion, you're like, I just needed some time to think it through. Then I came to a good conclusion. Because sometimes we're so reactionary, right? When something happens, you're like, I got to solve it right away. I've got to fix this. I need the answer. I've got to. And God's just saying, give it some time. Let me wrestle that with you, you know, on the Sabbath and in some rest together. And again, not only did we read about us taking a Sabbath, God is talking about the land resting as well. And if God's serious about the land resting, man, he's serious about you resting as well. Let's go down that path just for a little bit here. Leviticus, we're going to skip over a couple books here. And Leviticus chapter 25, And we'll start in verse 1 here. It says, subheading, the Sabbath year. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you're just sow the field, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather its crops. But on the seventh year of the land, it's to have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. But don't sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Don't reap what it grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your unattended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Why let the land rest? We've got to work it. It's my land. If I don't work it, it's going to fall apart. Whose land is it? Whose land is that? When you talk about the temple, whose is it? Who's in right relationship with it? Let's skip down to verse 23 to get that answer. The land must not be sold permanently because the land, it's mine. God says it's mine. And because it's mine, then I want you to observe it the way I've taught you. I'm going to follow its commands. And because I am the Lord's, I want God to lead me. And I want to follow God's commandments because this is his. And I want to respect it. Isn't that just a fun thought? Okay, let's stay in Leviticus. Let's go over one page here. There's this great subheadings here. Reward for obedience. Woo! Sign me up for that one. I like how the chapter's short. The part about punishment for disobedience is quite long because we need to explain ourselves with that one. But let's start with the good stuff, okay? Let's start with the good stuff. Reward for disobedience. So Leviticus chapter 26, verse 2, it says, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary, for I am the Lord. If I don't observe those kinds of commandments, then the second part has to come into play, punishment. We talked about this last week, even discipline. We can interchange that word. Discipline for disobedience. Oh, we just don't really want to go there, but we got to read it. Verse 34 of Leviticus 26. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath rest all the time that it lies desolate, and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. All the time that it lies desolate, the land will have the rest it did not, that it you did not give it during the Sabbath that you lived in it. See, when the people of God came into the promised land and they didn't observe the Sabbath themselves even personally, and they didn't even let the land rest as well, God said, I'm going to move you, I'm going to remove you from the promised land. Isn't that an interesting thought? It wasn't even out of their disobedience, maybe. There's a couple angles here. But it's because they didn't let the land rest as well. There are some reasons that they got removed from the promised land. That is a deep thought. Because it missed its Sabbath rest, the land, God removed the people from there so that it could have its rest. Because God's laws are serious. God's promises are for sure. And God has a covenant with his people. Isn't that just a fun thought? So we might ask, what will we eat on the seventh year if we don't do any work of the ground? That's a big question. You're like, I've got a family of 800, you know, whatever it was back in the day. You got all these wives and concubines and honking aliens. I mean, that's where aliens come from in the Old Testament. How am I going to take care of all these people if we don't work the land? That's a very good question you would have. God, I have a question. You know, taking one day off a week, and I'll just fast for the day. I'll just, you know, take it easy. You know, just observe God's commandments and just, I won't eat. But a whole year of not eating. Like, that's serious business. So God has an answer to that because that's who God is. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 18. Let's go back there. It says, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws that you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit and you will eat your fill and live there safely. You may ask, like we're asking, come on, give me an answer. What will we eat for the seventh year if we don't plant or harvest our crops? Huh, thank God for answers. Every question that you have, there is an answer in the Word of God for your question. Thank you. Amen. There we go. I will send you such a blessing on the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years, like triple payday. Three times your salary. Preach it in Jesus' name. What you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes into play. Do you get that? Okay, numbers. Ooh, I love numbers. I can picture this in my mind. So 6 years, okay, first 5 years, just normal. Normal payday, normal. You're like, it's good. We're taking care of the bills. The sixth year, three times as much. You're like, I need to build a barn, man. Like, we got to start storing fruit. Why does this one fruit tree that has apples usually get 12? Now it has 8,000 apples on it this year, on that sixth year. So that even on the seventh year, because on the seventh year, you can't do anything. So your crops are probably all these weeds, you know, everything. Oh, no one's watering. It's dying. So then on the eighth year, you've got to stir it up again. You got to work the crop, but you won't get its fruit till the ninth year. So really, there's like 2 years where you have no food. Like, that's insane. That's why they're asking the question, God, are you nuts? What's wrong with you? I'm going to starve in 2 years. And God says, I'm going to give you enough. Now, we got to trust God. To think about, do you really think that you're smarter than God to think like, I need 7 days to do what God's asked me to do. I can't do it in six. That's what the principle is. That's the biblical principle that God is trying to teach you, is that you can get everything done in 6 days if you would trust him and give him the seventh, take a day off. Why would we ever fight that? Isn't that just brilliant? Well, pastor said, I take the day off. You go tell your boss. In the word of God says, I can take the day off today. Well, I don't know. I could probably help you find a job after that. But you know what I'm saying? You've got to schedule yourself. Make some space for this. This is exciting. We want to do this. Let us pick up a story here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles now. The people have been living in the promised land. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So they've been living in the promised land. Things are going, you know, hunky-dory. Everything's having a great time. They've been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. They're probably asking the question, like, who cares about God anymore? Not everybody, let's be honest. Like, not everyone's like, you know, scrap this God guy. But a lot of people were thinking, like, all these commandments and all these expectations and laws, for hundreds and hundreds of years, we've got away with not obeying God. This is like, the subheading is terrible. 2 Chronicles, the last kind of book here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, jumping in verse 15, it says, the fall of Jerusalem. Man, that's just hard to read. Got all this blessing, Jerusalem, the temple, all these articles, everything going well. This is where we pick it up. Verse 15, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers, again and again, through his prophets. He kept trying to remind the people for years and years and years, don't forget about me. But because he had pity, because God gave grace and pity and mercy to his people on his dwelling place. But again, even in the midst of it, they mocked God's messengers. They despised their words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed young men with a sword in the sanctuary, spared neither young man nor young woman, old or, you know, aged. God handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles of the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the treasuries of the king of the and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came into power. Write this down, highlight it, mark up your Bible. Here it is, verse 21. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time it was desolate, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment with what the Lord spoken to Jeremiah. I want to go there in just a second. They had lived in the promised land for 490 years, never observing the Sabbath for the land. If we do some quick math, 7 times, you know, 490, all that kind of stuff, 70 years, they just didn't let the land rest. So God removed them from the promised land for 70 years so that it could make up the lost Sabbath rest. Then they were enabled to come back, and we'll read that in just a second. God brought them back after that. They needed a timeout to get focused again, to get serious about their God, because, again, they had Jerusalem, they had the temple, they had all this promised land. Ah, it's a piece of cake being Christian, piece of cake serving God. And then God says, let's just see what happens when some of your idols get removed from you. See how much you want to serve me now. Isn't that just an interesting, deep thought there? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll pick up the story because it says it refers to what was given to the prophet Jeremiah. So let's go there, Jeremiah. Oh, I just went by Amos. I think somebody's going to teach on that later. It's going to be good. Sorry, rabbit trail there for a second. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're starting in verse 10. And you're going to be surprised by this whole thought process around the one verse that we all know. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise and bring you back to the land. Isn't that wonderful news? They were disobedient for 490 years, and God removes them, but he doesn't forget about them. So I'm going to bring them back because I'm God and I love them. They're my friends. We're good. Then we read in verse 11, which we all know: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Isn't that just wonderful news? You know, Jeremiah 29:11, again, we'll put on a t-shirt or something, but the concept or the space and where that lands is about Sabbath rest. What an interesting thought. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Even though you've walked away from my plans, you might have a season or two, but I'm going to bring you back. God always gracious and merciful and compassionate God that we serve. So even if you're thinking like, I don't observe Sabbath, I don't do that, God is so gracious and compassionate with them. He wants you to come back to him, right? That's the concept here. Come back to the sanctuary. Come back into relationship with me. You might need a time out in a sense, but come back to me. And so we could say, well, you know, Pastor, we started in Hebrews chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. I get that. We talked about a lot of foundations around the principle of Sabbath in the Old Testament, but show it to me in the New Testament. Okay, I'll do that, because it's wonderful. There's tons, but we'll just use this one. Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2, there's verse 23. We'll jump in. We'll move into chapter 3 as well. It says, Lord of the Sabbath is the subheading in most Bibles. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They're very legalistic and religious. And like, don't do that. You can't do any of that stuff. He answered them, have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Man, that almost seemed, we got to do some research on that one day. I'm just having fun with you. Like, that's like not good. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's Jesus talking. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Let's move into chapter 3. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled up hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled up hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill a life? That's almost Old Testament, isn't it? You know, if you don't observe the Sabbath, then, you know, you should be cut off or you should be killed. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the men, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot to have Jesus killed. I want to just take a moment there and think about, what did it not say? What did Jesus not say in that moment? When we see on a Sabbath day, Jesus came around. Jesus did not rebuke the Sabbath. He did not say to the Pharisees and to the religious people of the day, say to them, that Sabbath thing is Old Testament. Now that I've arrived, we just flush that down the toilet. You don't need to worry about the Sabbath anymore. It does not say that. What he's trying to teach the people of the day is, yes, have the Sabbath, but don't get so legalistic about it that you can't pick a head of grain and take care of your physical, that you can't pray for somebody so that they get healed. Oh, sorry, I can't. No salvations today on the Sabbath. You know, don't phone the pastor on the Sabbath day. That's what he's trying to correct, is that we've got too legalistic about it, these individuals. Don't forget about it, but don't get totally bent out of shape, because then the standard is too high. If that's your standard, if your standard is like so high and you're so legalistic about the Sabbath, you're like, you start questioning yourself, could I get out of bed? Can I have a shower? Can I brush my teeth? Because that takes effort. Right? That's the confusing thing. It's about take some time of rest and rest in God. That's the point of it. And if you happen to be praying for someone and they get healed, well, that's even better. And if you eat some food, that's okay too. So just a closing couple thoughts here. So in the Old Testament, we read again about the land and the people having their rest. We see it so clearly in the New Testament as well, people needing their rest, and Jesus even speaking about it. The Sabbath is still for Christianity, it's still for the New Testament believer today. But do we trust that God, in his way, is not better than our way, but it's even superior to our way? God's way is just so much better. The Sabbath is important because it's honking one of the Ten Commandments, for crying out loud. Let's just start there. God rested and took a Sabbath. God even let the land rest. There's got to be some importance of that. The Sabbath, again, as we just read from Jesus' own mouth, it was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. But there's a whole other way of living that we haven't tapped into. I want you to just resonate with that. A life that's richer and fuller than you are experiencing right now, because you're not Sabbathing. Less stress, more restfulness. I think so often in life we come to these moments, we come to these crossroads in life where we're saying, man, things just aren't going as planned. And then we forget some of these basic principles that God has given us so that we can go the right way. We can have the right amount of energy and the right amount of rest and the less, you know, worry and stress in our lives. Because that's God's economy. So often we put our own economy on the table. I got a little bit of God in my economy, but then I've got my own, you know, over all my years of wisdom, we got my own wisdom in this economy. And God is saying, I need God's economy. And God's economy looks so much different than ours. We obey his word, and even though it seems contrary to our own beliefs and thoughts sometimes, we have to trust that God can do more again in 6 days than we can in seven. Even though we don't fully understand it, even though it doesn't seem possible, even though it doesn't even add up mathematically. And I love mathematics. It doesn't make any sense. But it's the word of God, and I have to trust it. We need to trust him. And so we'll look for some wisdom now in Proverbs. It's a great book full of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make everything straight for you. Let's recap, go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, another great one you want to probably highlight. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his own work. As we rest from our work, we rest in God, and God restores and heals and speaks to us, and the word was refreshed. You need to be refreshed if you're ever going to be able to refresh other people. You can't give out of something you don't have. And so us as a leadership team, we try and do this as a board. I'm just praying as a church, because the more of us that do this, the more impact we have in the community, in the kingdom, for God's sake. Our friends and our neighbors and our, you know, all these people are looking for something. And I pray that we would be refreshed, that we'll be able to speak into their lives in Jesus' name. Let's just close in prayer. So, Father, this morning, as always, we are just so grateful for your word. Father, I just want to even hold it right now, because it is just packed full of wisdom and truth and knowledge, everything that we need, everything that we're looking answers for. It's right here. And so thank you for it, Lord. Like, for real, God, we just praise you and we thank you for this thing. Thank you for speaking to us through it this morning. God, I pray that you would move us and convict us and bring us into right relationship with you. I pray that every time we open it, we would wrestle with you. It would actually bring change. Father, we don't want to be the same. Father, we need something fresh and new. And so thank you that it's fresh and new every time I open it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're gentle. Thank you, God, that you're a still, small voice. Thank you that you're a loving voice. You're an encouraging voice. Lord, I just even feel like right now, part of me just feels like not even worthy. Don't even deserve it. But just as you've shown in every one of these stories, that there may have been some disobedience and maybe some correction, but the end game is always about bringing them back, because you love us and you care for us so much. So wherever we're at this morning, whether we're real close to you or far from you, bring us back, God. Bring us into right relationship with you. We need you so desperately. In Jesus' name, amen.